Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful blessings we have in Christ. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you will help us to understand what we have, to grasp hold of it clearly, and to live in the good of it. And we pray also for our children. We pray that you will be their teacher. You will help those who are seeking to tell them about you. Please may they enjoy hearing about you. Amen. We all know the importance of corporate solidarity, where we are joined together with others, even if they lived and did things many years ago. So we won the Africa Cup of Nations in 2012. Now, where would that person come from?
Zambia.
Yes. Now, I wasn't in Zambia then. I watched it on television, and it was wonderful. We won. I wasn't in the team, but there's common solidarity. Now, I can imagine somebody saying, we moved to Toronto in 1850. I don't know anyone who did. I'm sure there was. Somebody would say that because their great-grandparents maybe moved to Toronto. And so their life is shaped by the fact that they became Canadian citizens, they grew up in Canada, and they learnt about life in Canada. There's that corporate solidarity. We've been making ball bearings since 1907. What's that about? What company is that? SKF, Svenska Kullagerfabriken. Now, anybody who's maybe still working for SKF, they weren't there at the beginning, but there's that corporate solidarity. We took down the wall in 1989. Where's that? In Berlin, yes. So that if you're German, you could say that, or if you lived in Berlin. Now, you may be in another part of the world, but you would still say, we took down the wall in 1989. The wall represented the tyranny of the East German government, and people risked their lives to escape. There's no examples of people climbing the wall back into East Germany. No examples of that. Plenty of examples of people trying to get out of East Germany. And as they got out, freedom opened up for them. And there is a sense in which we need to realize that solidarity of being in Christ. All that Christ did when he died and rose again becomes ours. We are joined with him, identified with him. Now, what he did is much, much deeper and richer than winning the Cup of Nations in 2012, in making ball bearings, in whatever. What he did is wonderful and affects every Christian. They are united with Christ. Union with Christ speaks about solidarity with him, with all that he did, all that he achieved, all that his business is about. We are joined with him. It talks about transformation through Christ. We are transformed in our minds, in our hearts, our thinking and our desires. Affects our behavior. We want to become more like Jesus. We are joined to him, therefore we want to become more like him. And it speaks about communion with Christ. We have been joined with Christ, therefore he is the most important person in the world to us. We want to know him better. We want to love him more. We want to walk with him every day. He is number one in our lives. And so what Paul talks about in Romans 6 is vital for us as Christians. And what he is saying in the first half, he is saying, know who you are. recognize who you are because you've been joined to Christ. And in the second half, he is saying, be what you are. Live out what you are now, that you are joined to Christ. So, first of all, know who you are. Let's read Romans 6, 1 to 14. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we would no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Paul is wanting the Christians to live holy lives, lives that are pleasing to God. And he is accused by others of saying that he's encouraging people to sin by talking about grace all the time. You're talking about grace so much that you're encouraging people to sin. That's what he says in verse 2. He's been accused. Shall we go on sinning, that grace may increase? The more you sin, the more grace increases. So you're encouraging people to sin. And then verse 15. Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? That's what people were saying. And many people in Paul's day and down the centuries have said that the way to help people stop sinning is to confront them with God's commands, with his law. Don't do this. Do this. That's how to help people stop sinning. Now, when we get to the next chapter, we'll see that God's law is good. It's wonderful. But it has no power to help us stop sinning. All that the law does, it exposes our sin. And sometimes even stimulates our sin. Because when it says, don't do this, we think, ah, hadn't been thinking about that, but maybe that's what I'll do. So the law is powerless to help us stop sinning. What Paul is saying is that what is needed is the gospel. The gospel is God's answer to sin. You see, the gospel is not just the entrance to a new life, it is the new life. The gospel is not just the entrance exam, so that you come into God's school now, and then you begin a life of discipleship. It's actually the curriculum. It's what you're studying in God's school, is the gospel. The gospel is not just about forgiveness and escaping the guilt of sin and the penalty of sin. It's actually God's power for salvation. It deals with the penalty, it sets you free from the power of sin, and it begins to take away the pollution of sin. That's the gospel. And so that's why Paul all the time was emphasizing the gospel of God's grace. That's the answer to human sin. And what he says again and again in this chapter is, Don't you know? Don't you realize what the gospel is? And then he says, you know. And so the most important thing for the Christian, I think, is to know the gospel, to know what it is to be united to Jesus. That's what he's saying in chapter 6. When you're united to Jesus, you are baptized into Jesus. You're immersed into Jesus. And so he uses the picture of baptism several times. Verse 3, don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? What does it mean to be baptized into his death? Well, it means that when he died, we died with him, because we have been joined with him. When he died on the cross, he was dealing with sin. He took your sin and my sin into himself, and he paid the penalty for that. And so when I've put my trust in him, I have been joined with him. And so I died with him. And so he talks about we were crucified with him. Verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him. We died to sin. Now we know that we are sinners. We know that we still do things that are wrong. So what is Paul saying here when he says we died to sin? Well, when he talks there in verse 6 about our old self was crucified, he's talking about our old life. Our life up until we became Christians is cut off by God. It's gone. It's finished. Just look what he says in Colossians 2, verse 11 and 12. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done with hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. What Paul is saying is that it's as if God took great big scissors to your life. And your old life was cut off. Your old life is gone. It's finished. The guilt from your old life, it's gone forever. It's buried, cut off, circumcised. That's the picture that's given in baptism. When a person is baptized, they go under the water, they've died to their old life. It's a picture of burial. A burial shows the reality of death. And so he says, you were buried with Christ. When Christ was put in the grave, it's as if your old life was there with him in the grave. It's cut off. Now, verse 6, I believe, is very important for us to understand. He says in the first part, we know that our old self was crucified with him. That's what I've just explained. Cut off. It's gone. So that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Now, we know we still have those sinful tendencies. How do they display themselves, our sinful tendencies? Well, through our bodies. So the thoughts come into our mind, I think about them, and then I say something that's wrong. I maybe think about a certain images, and then I act through my body. So Paul describes it as a body of sin, a body that expresses my sinful nature. But what Jesus did when he died on the cross, he set me free from the power of sin. I no longer have to live under the power of sin. I no longer have to listen to the voice of sin. It's mastery over me. Tony was showing slavery in the Roman times and modern slavery. And it was the master who had the power. The master who determined what the slave could do. Well, we were slaves under sin. God has done two things. He has cut off the old life, our old self, it's gone. But he has also set us free from the power of sin. So I don't have to sin any longer. If I do sin, it's my choice. Before, I had no choice. Now, I can choose. And when I do sin, it's because I have decided I'm going to give in to that temptation. But sin no longer has mastery over me. I've been set free. And then he goes on to say, we're also baptized into his resurrection. Look at verse 4 and 5. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will also certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We died with Christ, dealing with the guilt of sin and the power of sin, and we've been raised to a new life, so that we have resurrection life by the Holy Spirit. We look forward to getting a resurrection body, like Jesus' resurrection body. And so sin no longer has mastery over us. Therefore, Paul says, therefore, because you are now a new person, you're united to Jesus, don't live any longer under sin's control. Don't give in to sin when it whispers to you. It's no longer your master. Don't offer any part of you, your mind, your heart, your body, to sin, to doing what's wrong. Instead, offer yourself to God. Now, it would be crazy for somebody who lived before the wall came down in Berlin, it would be crazy for somebody to say, I want to go back into East Berlin. I want to climb back over the wall and live under the tyranny of the East German government. That would be crazy. And that's what Paul is saying here. It's crazy for you to want to carry on sinning, to want to offer your body, to listen to the voice of sin. That's crazy. Because you've been set free. You're now to live under God. He's now your master. And he's a very different master. He's a gracious master. He's a loving master. He wants the very best for you. So offer every part of you to him. And then Paul goes on to say, okay, know who you are, but then be who you are. So verse 15, let's read the rest of the chapter. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What Paul is saying is that it's not enough just to know what the gospel is, that it's union with Christ. It's important that you live out the gospel. You live out the reality of the gospel. If you're one with Christ, then live like Christ. Live as he lived. We live in a day when sin has been sidelined. Sin is not talked about in our world today. And over 30 years ago, a psychiatrist wrote a book called Whatever Became of Sin, because he saw the patients he was treating carried terrible guilt, and nobody was talking about sin. And they were guilty, they felt that guilt because they had done wrong, but nobody was talking about it. And so today, we don't talk about adultery, we talk about having an affair. Doesn't sound as bad. When somebody steals from a company, we don't say they're stealing, we say they've committed fraud. Doesn't sound quite as bad. We don't talk about lying, we talk about exaggerating. We talk about false truth. No, it's got nothing to do with truth. It's lies. And so we've somehow pushed aside the whole idea of sin. But I think what is even worse is that in the church, we don't talk about holiness. How many books in the Christian bookshop do you see about holiness? There's plenty of testimonies of people coming to faith, powerful testimonies. We're concerned about the needs of people, and that's right. But how many books do you see about holiness? Making sure that sin doesn't control your thinking, your actions. What is sin? Well, sin is rebellion against God. It's saying, I'm not going to go God's way, I'm going to go my own way. And we break his laws. Sin is despising his authority and his wisdom. It's saying, I know better than God. I can decide what's right and what's wrong. And so we despise his authority and his wisdom. Sin is taking God's gifts and corrupting them. So we take the wonderful gift of sex, and it's just totally corrupted now. It's a wonderful gift God has given to us, and many other gifts. We take them and we bring corruption to them. Sin is grieving God's heart. He has saved us through Jesus, and now we decide to sin. How much grief that brings to God. It's like a parent looking at their child, and they deliberately have gone to do something that's very bad. That parent feels dreadful grief in their heart. And that's what sin is. It grieves the heart of God. And sin despises the cross. Jesus died on the cross to set us free from the power of sin. And now I deliberately choose to sin. Well, I'm despising the cross. I'm despising Christ. And what Paul is saying here is that you are no longer a slave to sin. Look at verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have now come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has come. And he says the same thing in verse 18, verse 20, verse 22. You used to be slaves to sin, but sin's power has been broken. Therefore, don't live controlled by sinful desires. Anger and lust and lying and taking revenge and greed and so on. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he dealt a death blow to sin. It's one day going to be taken away altogether. And the death blow to sin was dealt with at the cross. Now, as we live as Christians, we are to drain sin of its lifeblood. We are to kill it off in our lives. And so Paul says we are to be ruthless. Go back to verse 11 to verse 13. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Listen to what he says in Colossians 3, verse 5. Colossians 3 and verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. And he goes on to say that we must get rid of anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, don't lie to each other, and so on. Be ruthless. Jesus in Matthew 5 talked about if your eye causes you to sin, and he's talking about lust, pluck it out. Now, he didn't mean a physical thing, but he meant be ruthless. If your hand, the right hand, causes you to sin, cut it off. He didn't mean it physically, but he meant be ruthless in dealing with sin. And in Romans 8:13, he says it's by the Holy Spirit's help that we put to death the misdeeds of the body. So what the Holy Spirit does is, as we read the Bible, as we go about our daily life, he puts his finger on something that's wrong, something we've said that's wrong, some thoughts that have been in our mind that are wrong, and he puts his finger on it. And now we need to take action. Say, okay, I'm not going to get near whatever it is. I have a habit of somehow allowing those thoughts to come into my mind because I read this, I watch this, or whatever it is. I'm going to cut that off. Be ruthless in dealing with sin. Say no. Think about the consequences that sin leads to death. So why would you want to get involved in something that leads to death? Be ruthless. But not only have we been set free from being slaves to sin, we are now slaves of righteousness. We've been declared right with God. We've received resurrection life. Resurrection life is not God giving us an injection of life. Resurrection life is being joined with Jesus. That's resurrection life. I am joined with Jesus. And by the Holy Spirit, his resurrection life becomes mine. So that I have a new power to live in a new way. It's now possible to live more like Jesus. I have the status of being righteous, and now I can live more like he did. That righteousness to come out, to be displayed. Not just to have a status, but actually to exhibit it in my daily life. And so I choose what the best. The Message puts verse 23 like this: work hard for sin your whole life, and your pension is death. But God's gift is real life, eternal life, delivered by Jesus our Master. So what Paul is saying here is, don't give in to sin. Put to death the desires that come up and put on the things that God gives. I would recommend reading Colossians 3, verse 1 to 17. It's a wonderful passage where Paul goes into detail about the sins that so often capture us. And he says, put to death those things. And then he goes on to say, put on the things that are things of righteousness. Love and patience and kindness and bearing with one another and so on. All those things, put them on. Get rid of the filthy rags and put on the new clothes. These scissors here are no good if there's just one blade here. And sometimes we can so emphasize, get rid of this, get rid of sin. But we don't emphasize put on. Make sure that the new life is displayed of Jesus, his kindness, his gentleness, his love, his patience. Or we can so emphasize this that we don't emphasize, no, be ruthless with sin. You need the two things. Put off what's wrong. Put it to death. And put on the new that Christ makes possible through his resurrection life. So, living a holy life. God has provided everything we need to live a holy life. He has given us a Savior. And that's what we're thinking about in the communion. And Jesus died for us and rose again so that we can be free from sin's guilt, from its power. He has given us the Spirit that has baptized us into Jesus, that has joined us with Jesus, that makes us more and more like Jesus as we go on. And he's given us the Bible, which shows us how we are to live as holy people. And he's given us the church, where we can encourage each other. No, let's not be content with just paddling around as baby Christians and playing around with sin. Let's be those who grow in holiness, becoming more and more like Jesus. And so we are called to know who we are. Use our mind to grasp what it means to be united to Jesus. I'm united to Jesus now. He's dealt with my sin. He's set me free from the power of sin. I have resurrection life. He's given me the Spirit to live within me. Use your mind to grasp the truth of the gospel. And then be who you are. You now have new desires, new affections. You want to be like Jesus. You want to walk with Jesus. And that requires meditation and prayer. Think about these things. Let them soak into your heart. And then pray over them so that they become more and more part of you. Paul in Colossians 3, verse 1 to 4, he says this, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." Set your heart on Christ. That means take time to think about Christ. Think about what he's done. Now, I guess all of us here live very busy lives. And I don't think what Paul is saying is you have to take an hour to think about these things. But if they're important, if they're vital to your Christian life, just take 5 minutes here to think about it. Take 10 minutes here. When you have an opportunity, take a longer time to think about it, to pray over it, so that it becomes part of you. The problem with most of us, and I'm talking here about somebody who has been set free from a lot of things in order to concentrate on studying the Bible and prayer, but there's so many things that come to demand our attention. And so that gets squeezed out. And we need to say, no, I will set aside a time to meditate, to think about Jesus, to think about what he's done for me, so that the desires of my heart are more and more to know him, to love him, to walk with him, to trust him, obey him. And then we need to make specific choices. As we're confronted with different situations, we need to decide, I am going to do this because that's the right thing to do. Sometimes I don't feel like it, but that is the right thing to do, and my will is that I will do that because it is right. So, some verses we know well, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. What about every morning as we start the day to say, Lord, I don't know what's ahead today, but here I am, and I'm offering my body to you. I'm offering my mind so that what I think about today is good and is pleasing to you. I'm offering my mouth to you so that what I say today is good and helpful and loving. I'm offering my ears today so that I don't listen to the rubbish, but I listen to those maybe who are crying out in some way. I offer my eyes to you so that I can see Jesus more clearly. I can see the needs of people around me. I can see what I need to do today. I offer my eyes to you. I offer my hands to you so that I do your will today. I offer my feet to you as I go off to work and wherever else I'm going to go today, that I can be a witness to Jesus. I can be a display of holiness to people. That something of Jesus will be seen wherever I am. If it's in my office, if it's at home, if it's on the tennis court, wherever it is, that something of Jesus will be seen. What a difference that would make if every day we did that. And then at the end of the day, maybe we said, Lord, I'm sorry I failed there. I offered you my mouth, but I said something that wasn't very good. I told a lie. I listened to things that really I know I shouldn't have listened to. I did something that I know wasn't pleasing to you. Please forgive me. And to experience the cleansing of that. You see, it's a question of our wills, deciding that I'm going to do what is good. Just as I close, one verse that has meant a lot to many, many people down through the years is Galatians 2:20. And in a way, this sums up what Paul has been saying. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. My whole self is gone. It's finished. It's been cut off. But Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We're going to remember the extent of his love as he gave his love. Why did he give his life? So that his life would become lived out in me. I would know his love day by day. I've been joined to Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we recognize that it's one thing to grasp these realities in our minds, and as we're with your people, and sometimes it's difficult to live them out day to day, particularly when we're under pressure, where we live in a world where sin is sidelined and dismissed. Please, Lord, by your Spirit, strengthen us so that more and more we enjoy what it means to be united to Jesus, and more we display his life in our daily life. Amen.